seated. Please open God's Word with me to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. We'll be also looking at Malachi chapter 2 and John chapter 4. Genesis 2, our text, is verses 24 and 25, but please follow as I begin reading with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God gave Adam and Eve three commands in the Garden of Eden. We refer to these as the three creation ordinances. We've looked at work and dominion as being one of the commands. We still have to look at the Sabbath day as the second, but marriage and procreation, children, is the third command that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden before sin. And the reason why God gave Adam and Eve these commands, which are to continue for the rest of creation, is for two reasons at least, is that this is how creation works. You want to find fulfillment, you want to find meaning, do you want to find a life that where there's a sense of fulfillment and meaning? This is how it works. And tied to that is this is a life of joy. You follow the Lord's word by his grace. That's the life of blessing. As we come to this text on marriage, it's a verse that's quoted four times in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he quotes it in Matthew 19, it's not so clear in Genesis, but in Matthew 19, Jesus said, it's the Lord saying, verse 24, the Lord said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is God's definition of marriage. And therefore, since it's God's definition of marriage, and Jesus Christ has come to reaffirm this, even model the gospel, marriage is modeling the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. We have every confidence this is the way it's meant to be. This is the way our marriages are meant to work. And we're to know this and know it well. Years ago, it was J. Adams that gave the outline in Genesis 2:24 is to leave, to cleave, and to weave. And I found that helpful to use ever since. This is a text that's for all of the body of Christ. It's for the children as they're understanding and learning what is marriage, what is a biblical standard, especially as they're growing up in a world and seeing every movie there is does not model a biblical model of marriage. As couples are approaching marriage or just married, to reflect what is the biblical standard. Are we on track? Are we following God's pattern? Parents, not only as you're raising your own children, but as your children come of age and it's time for them to marry, you need to know to let them go and how to do that and what is their marriage now of your children. Grandparents, to teach the next generation, but also to reflect on your life and saying, you know, we have seen it. We've experienced the Lord's way is best. This is the way to follow, and this is what biblical marriage is all about. Today, we're just going to look at the first of these three elements of a biblical marriage. What is marriage? It's to leave, it's to cleave, and it's to weave. Today, just look at the first one. What is biblical marriage to have a successful marriage? It's to leave father and mother. Verse 24. The biblical word here for leave is a very strong word. It means to forsake. It means to leave behind. When a man and woman are getting married, they are making a new relationship. They are leaving the old, and very definitive leaving of the old. In order for that new relationship to succeed, for that new relationship to develop biblically, there must be a leaving of father and mother. What does that mean? Let's look at three ways in which we are to leave father and mother. We are to leave parents, of course, most obviously physically. Secondly, we're to leave parents psychologically. Thirdly, we're to leave parents covenantally. We're to leave parents physically, certainly in proximity to parents, depending upon them. Newlyweds are not to be living in with parents. Very difficult for a new husband to establish a new head of a home, for a new wife to establish this is her home and her creativity, her identity. Very difficult for young children growing up to who's the head of this home, whose rules apply, and when do whose rules apply. You leave father and mother physically. And certainly with there's a change in how much was a confidant before. There's a change in how much information, even letters or phone calls, are not as detailed as before. There's a difference. There's a leaving physically of a father and mother. Leaving physically a father and mother, certainly in our age, also applies to financial dependence. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your home." Make sure your fields are planted. Make sure you're going to have a crop. Make sure you're going to have a reliable income. In today's world, make sure that your education is finished. Make sure that you have a marketable degree. Make sure that you have a good job. Then build your home. Then enter into marriage. Then establish your home. Only when you are financially able. 1 Timothy 5:8, if you're not to provide for your own household, you've denied the faith. Worse than an infidel. Strong, strong words. You do not enter into marriage if you're not able to financially be independent, providing for a new home. Means also that new homes, especially in our day and age, therefore have to learn to live within their means. Yes, to be independent. Yes, to live within your means so that you are not dependent upon father and mother financially anymore. Difficult as education is being pushed more and more years, the question comes up, what's the role in mom and dad in this? And there's different angles to explore. But certainly, my counsel to couples is if they're wanting to marry and they're still in college and they still need mom and dad to pay tuition, they're not ready to marry. They have not yet planted their fields. There is not yet a marketable income. Now, parents may wish to just, if they're all else being equal, they're ready to marry. They wish to give their children the financial gift to pay for their education. Make sure that it is a financial gift. Parents can give financial gifts, certainly, to their children, help them in many ways. But it is a gift. And so when the gift is given, if the couple decides we're not going to use this gift to pay for oil, we're going to keep it cold in the house, we need to pay for a new car payment, mom and dad who have given the gift recognize it was a gift. And it needs to be received that way. Parents need to let your children go. New husband and wife need to leave father and mother, leave them physically in order to establish their own independence, their own identity. You must leave father and mother. A second way in which we're to leave father and mother is not only physically and dependent financially, but you're to leave father and mother psychologically. You're to leave father and mother, first of all, in the sense that they were the place of safety. Mom and dad used to be the source of comfort. When there was pain, when there was confusion, when there was discouragement, you'd run to mom and dad. Now there's a new confidant. Now there's a new person to turn to. Primary person to go to when there's trouble. Primary person to go to when there's question. Primary person to go to when you're seeking comfort is your spouse, not your parent. There must be the leaving of father and mother psychologically. Leaving of father and mother for wisdom. Mom and dad have been teaching Junior for years of how to do things and finances and fixing and buying things. And we appreciate the wisdom of parents. This is not in contradiction to the commandment to honor father and mother. We're to always honor father and mother, always to seek their wisdom, always to ask for their prayers, always to ask for their encouragement and their support. Certainly. But when you've received counsel from mom and dad, then the new spouse goes back and says, now what is our decision? And using the counsel from mom and dad, using the counsel from others, using the counsel from scriptures, honoring our father and mother, but nevertheless, we make our own decision on the wisdom that God has given to us. You leave father and mother. You leave father and mother with new spiritual patterns. There's a new home being established. There's a new head of the home, and he is responsible spiritually for that home. He's responsible spiritually to established family worship. He's now going to be accountable to God for his home and his wife and his children spiritually. It's been maybe easy to ride on Christian parents up to this point, and there's been the structure for family worship. We've grown up in that, and now you leave, and now it's time for the new husband to establish family worship. If a young man is not having his own daily times of worship, he is not ready to marry. He's not ready to take on the responsibility of a spiritual headship of a new home. You're leaving father and mother, their safety. Now you are before God to stand for him. This is one reason why it's usually very unwise for a Christian woman to marry a very immature new believer. She is to submit to him. She is to trust him spiritually. There needs to be time for him to be discipled and nurtured and certainly growing in the Lord. And certainly that's a principle to underscore. Certainly, we understand again why the scriptures tell us very clearly that Christians are to marry only in the Lord. That's the absolute, because there needs to be the spiritual identity, spiritual intimacy that comes in the marriage that God has designed. You're leaving parents their safety for their wisdom, for their decision-making, for their comfort, for spiritual direction. You're also leaving parents in their comfort for who to please. All social expectations now, all patterns, all roles are changing. If a young couple is making a decision, if a man is making a decision more out of what his mother's going to think rather than his wife's going to think, he's not left his father and mother. If the new bride is thinking, I don't want to disappoint my dad first, instead of what is to please my husband, she's not left father and mother. We are to focus on one another and giving to one another and meeting each other's needs. And that's the focus. That's the focus of whom to please. We leave father and mother and all of their safety and all of that comfort that involved, still honoring them, still loving them, but nevertheless making a difference. Leaving father and mother for safety, but also leaving father and mother with all of the old baggage and all of the old sins. We've all grown up in sinful homes. That's the definition of Scripture. We're all are depraved. We are all sinners before God. Our parents are sinful. And we've all grown up in homes where sin has been committed toward us and we toward parents. And a young couple ready to enter into marriage, now is the time to go back. And if there's any matters on the heart, to be reconciled to parents, to speak truthfully to one another, to seek at all, by all means that it's possible with you, to be reconciled to parents and to ask for forgiveness, to repent. It's not always possible, especially if the parents are unbelievers, but the young couple starting a new beginning has to deal with leaving. And to leave father and mother, psychologically, you have to be able to say, I have, by the best ability I know how, I have addressed the sins of the past. I've tried by God's grace to really be reconciled to them. It's the principle that applies to all of the Christian life and all relationships, but particularly as entering into marriage and ready to start a new home again. And therefore, we enter into new marriage, leaving the past, leaving the sins that have been committed, even if they will never be able to be reconciled in this world by human efforts. We leave them in God's hands and we start a new beginning and no longer blaming parents, no longer tying ourselves back to sins of childhood, or no more self-pity. There's a leaving of father and mother. That chapter is in the Lord's hands. Yes, I forgive them. And yes, I leave them in the Lord's hands for him to resolve things as he will. And therefore, to leave those memories and not to burn any more blame. It's so easy, isn't it, too, when people have sinned against us, when parents have sinned against us, to get mileage out of that. Well, that gives me the reason for. That gives me an excuse, too. And the premarital counseling require the couples to really take inventory and really to have time to go through this whole area. Are there sins still on the conscience? Are there sins still in the memory that have never been dealt with, never been confessed? You need to deal with them. And then by God's grace, no more mileage, no more blame, no more self-pity. You're starting a new home, a new beginning. It's really very parallel to the Christian's salvation, isn't it? When you profess faith in Christ, do you remember the sins of the past? Do you remember the sins prior to God regenerating your heart? Of course we do. But then we quickly remember the promises of Scripture. But in Christ, all things are new. Your new creation in Christ. Forgetting those things which lie behind, we press ahead. And so too with entering into a new marriage. Yes, there's been sins of the past that we've committed, that we've done, that we've been sinned against. But we model the gospel. And we say this is a new beginning, a new home. And I'm leaving not only the comforts with mom and dad, but I'm leaving the problems with mom and dad. If we don't do this, the new couple is going to be constantly under the pressure to fall back into works righteousness. They're going to be constantly under the pressure of, I've got to perform to prove them right. I've got to perform to prove them. The heart is just drawn back into works righteousness, approval by performance. And no Christian is to live that way. No Christian is to live with that burden. No, we confess our sins to one another. We grant forgiveness freely to one another. And even in the areas where it's not possible humanly to be reconciled, we leave them in God's hands. And we no longer dwell on them. We go forward. New beginning. You leave father and mother physically. You leave father and mother psychologically. You also, in the new marriage, leave father and mother covenantally. Leaving father and mother is not just a new mailbox. Leaving father and mother is not just emotional detachment. Leaving father and mother must be established by covenant. The Bible tells us that you leave father and mother, first of all, by a public covenant. It's only, marriage is only when a man and woman enter into a public covenant to be a husband and wife exclusively to one another for the rest of their life in a public ceremony of oaths and vows. Then a marriage has occurred, and only then. Turn to, keep your finger here, and please turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2 and verse 13, the Lord is judging his people. He's bringing issues before them, his grievances toward his people. Verse 13 is dealing with the whole area of divorce and how his people are not living biblical marriages. Verse 13, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion, there's the essence of marriage, and your wife by covenant. And there's what constitutes marriage. There's the definition of marriage. It's only by public covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? To the adulteress in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16, her sin is that she is forsaking the companion of her youth and is forgetting the covenant she made before God. Proverbs 2 and verse 17. Marriage is constituted by public covenant. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8 and verse 59, where God takes marriage and he's showing us, I've given you marriage to show my relationship to my people. I've given marriage to show the gospel. And listen to the words that the Lord speaks to Israel, his bride. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. if the relationship between God and his people is established by a covenant, then you see how much more earthly marriage, which is meant to portray that, has to be established by public covenant, by public oath and vows. It's very similar to our own relationship with Christ individually. Yes, there has to be a personal repentance and faith. There has to be a personal trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work for you. There needs to be a personal embracing of Christ as my Savior. But it's more than that. When there has been that public, when there's been the private new birth, the private trusting in Jesus Christ, then what does the Scripture require? Scripture requires the public oath, the public confession of Christ, the public declaration that I belong to him, and I'm entering into a public declaration to belong to him and to follow him with all of my heart and with all of my soul, with all of my mind. And without that public, without that legal covenant, you see, then the concept is still deficient. There needs to be the public profession of Christ, the exercising of the keys of the kingdom, the confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. Those who publicly profess the name of Jesus Christ will be saved, Romans 10:13. It's both and. And again, a challenge to you children who are growing up in Christian homes. And the Lord has worked in your heart, and he's given you the joy of the gospel, the joy of the forgiveness of sins. You know Jesus Christ. You're resting in him. Wonderful. And, both and, when will you profess your faith in Christ? It's time for you to step forward and say, I want to declare Christ as my Savior and trust in him, because it's both and. It's the private, internal resting in Christ and the public oaths and public covenant. Marriage is constituted by public covenant. And if there's no public covenant to enter into covenant, there is no marriage. Every covenant, every culture will have a different form of expressing in this. Some cultures will have a dowry. Other cultures will have an arranged marriage. However the culture expresses it, if there's no public oaths and vows, there is no marriage, because marriage is constituted by public covenant. And secondly, marriage is constituted by legal covenant. It starts with a license. Not necessarily a church wedding. The Bible says there's only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's Roman Catholicism added to the list, so that the Roman Catholicism has seven sacraments. And interestingly enough, marriage was the last that they considered to be a sacrament, because they considered it the least spiritual. Marriages in Europe through the centuries were officiated by the bride's father. Priests never officiated a wedding until after the 13th century. It was not until the Council of Trent, 1563, that marriages for the first time were performed inside of a church. Council of Trent declared henceforth all marriages not contracted before a priest and two or three witnesses would be void. End of quote. 1563. Marriage until then, biblically, marriage is under the sphere of the family. Marriage is under the sphere of the family, not the church, unless the church is telling the biblical teaching of what it would be a sinful marriage. And so there's no sanction, there's no extra privilege, there's nothing that a church, that the Christians have to be married inside of a church building. As long as a marriage is done by biblical boundaries under the laws of the state, and therefore it is legal and proper and public, it is a wedding. It is a marriage, whether it's constituted by a ship captain or mayor or judge or minister. My role in officiating a wedding is on behalf of the state, still meeting biblical requirements, of course, but under the sphere of the family. And therefore, a family blessing is required. Genesis 2:22, the Lord brought the woman to the man. He's the first to give away the bride. And so a man wishing to marry his sweetheart has to ask permission from her father, a blessing, a family blessing. It's not just a nice tradition. It's not old-fashioned. It's illustrating that there must be the family blessing on this union. And so the father of the daughter, the father of the son, has to be sure that they are marrying only in the Lord, Malachi chapter 2. Parents are not to give away their children to unbelievers. You're to have the responsibility. You do have the responsibility before God to make sure that your children marry only in the Lord. You're to give their blessing, be able to give your blessing. And so to the young people, to the singles, to those contemplated marriage, you are to receive your parents' blessing and approval. And not only upon the engagement, but upon those you begin to date. If your parents are saying, this is an unwise relationship, this is not a healthy relationship, you show your submission to Christ by showing your submission to your parents. They're giving you counsel. They're giving you wisdom. You're to seek your parents' blessing all the way along the process. It's not always going to be possible to receive parents' blessing. For example, if two believers want to marry in the Lord and there's unsaved parents who don't want them to marry simply because they're Christian, in those very rare cases, my counsel would be that they should follow the counsel of elders and go very slowly and seek to pray and to win their parents. A marriage, you leave your father and mother covenantally by public oath, by legal oath. Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So there needs to be a public covenant. There needs to be a legal, according to the laws of the land. Marriage is constituted by public covenant. Marriage is constituted by legal covenant. And to say it in the negative, to reinforce, the Bible tells us that marriage then is not constituted by cohabitation. Just living together doesn't create a marriage. Sexual relations outside of marriage, whether that's sexual relations before marriage or sexual relations with somebody who's not your spouse, according to God's word, is sexual sin. And those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Reading from John 4, where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. Do you remember the words in John 4 and verse 16? Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus answered her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. What is he saying? Paraphrase. He's saying to the woman at the well, the man you're living with, you're right, he's not your husband. The man you're living with does not constitute a marriage. You're right. It's adultery. So living together for a short time, having sexual relations one time or for many times over many years doesn't constitute a marriage. It's adultery. And living together in adultery over a long period of time does not constitute a marriage. And those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And until the couple sees this is wrong, they can't receive the living water that Christ was giving to the woman of Samaria. She did. She confessed her sins. It's a very difficult balance, and we need God's grace in this day in which we're living, and the standards are falling right and left. Society is collapsing around us. We want to give the truth of God's word, not in any way that's harsh. We can't in any way say, okay, the culture's so bad, let's lower the standards. The culture's so bad, let's lower the bar. It's okay that you're all living together. Yeah, we know what marriage really is. No, you never lower the bar. But you say it with grace. No, this is the truth. And Christ forgives all sin. And keep pointing to Christ. Keep pointing to his bar, his truth, his standards, graciously and firmly, not in self-righteousness. But you don't lower the bar. Living together is adultery. It's not quasi-marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:18, he that commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The Creator's design is good. Satan comes with a counterfeit. I have a cheaper way to get there, a quicker way to get there. And it only ends in sorrow. His counterfeits offer the same end, but they don't get there. They don't get there the same way. They don't get there with the same joy. Living together creates far greater harm to the human soul. It's undergirding trust. As we heard yesterday, it's a ticking time bomb that will go off, even if they do get married later. It's creating emotional scars that will surface as the years go by. God is not mocked. Couples who live together, even on a trial basis before marriage, it's adultery, and the Bible says it doesn't work. According to the last census, we're about to have a new one, according to the last census 10 years ago, cohabitation had increased 66% since the previous survey, so that more than half of all marriages were preceded by living together first. Researchers in Illinois and Wisconsin indicate that only 60% of couples who live together eventually marry, and then they rest split up within a year. Of those who live together first and then marry, more than half end up divorcing. Couples who live together have higher levels of unfaithfulness, 3 times higher the rates of physical abuse, 4 times higher to be abused than married couples, 3 times higher the rates of physical aggression, and 4 times higher the rates to be abused. They have the highest rates of severe domestic violence. Satan's counterfeits always bring harm. Marriage is not constituted by cohabitation. It's not living together. Marriage is not synonymous with mating. Marriage is a public covenant under oaths with family blessing to model the gospel, to model what God has done for his people in Christ. And so as we have family and friends and neighbors who violate God's standard of what marriage is, we speak to them not in self-righteousness. We speak to them only with much prayer. We come to them lovingly, as Jesus did, friends of sinners, but not in any way to condone the sin, not in any way to lower the standard. Your friends that are living together, you don't treat them as if they really are married. You don't treat them as a couple. You don't have them over for a barbecue as a couple. Certainly as friends, certainly trying to win them and to give them living water in Jesus Christ, but not to condone them. Or when they have a baby, it's to multiply the sins. It's not a happy time. On the one hand, we want to show love for that child. That child did not choose to be born in that situation. But you don't enter into the celebration as if nothing's wrong. It's an opportunity to say to them, God has so much more better planned for you. Living together, having children out of marriage, is sin. It's under God's judgment unless you repent. You love them, but you cannot condone their sin. You cannot begin to treat them as quasi-married. For a successful marriage, God says you must leave father and mother, physically, psychologically, covenantally. And if up to this point, your relationship with mom and dad has been the closest of all relationships, and you're to leave them, how much more all relationships? It's said rhetorically in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. It's a rhetorical question. Of course a mother cannot forget her child. It's been the closest bond. And yet we're to leave father and mother. Therefore, how much more all relationships are to be different. A man was exempted from going to war, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, for the first year of his marriage, to stay home and to bring happiness to his wife. And if war would exempt you to stay home, to build your marriage, to love your wife, that's the first relationship. How much more marriage trumps your business responsibilities? It trumps other loves of life and sports, free time. All other relationships are to be subordinate to marriage and your commitment to one another. As the couple leaves father and mother, another whole aspect of this is mom and dad, you need to let them leave. it has been the closest relationship for all these years you have been in their lives, for all these years you've been making sure that they're following the right way. And now you need to trust them to the Lord, that the Lord will. They are the Lord's. You need to let them go. You need to wait to ask for their wisdom. You need to ask them for permission to give your wisdom. You need to ask them if it would be okay to share your observations. You need to let them go and trust them to the Lord's care, particularly in times when they're hurting, particularly in times, perhaps, if you see their marriage in trouble. You want to help, you want to respond in love, absolutely. But that would be the time for a parent to be very careful never to take sides, never to take one back into the home again, never to be a confidant to only one party. You can insist that they get good counseling. You can offer to pay the bills. But it's not fair to the parent to expect to fix that problem. They cannot be objective. They cannot solve this problem. Their son and daughter have left. You offer support to both. You offer prayer to both. You offer love to both. And you urge them to find good biblical counseling in the Church of Jesus Christ and with godly people. Parents, you are to let them go. What is marriage? God said, marriage, first of all, is to leave father and mother. We leave them physically, psychologically, covenantally. You say, well, this is not the Garden of Eden anymore. We're in a broken world. You may say, I've made such a mess of things. That's the good news of John chapter 4. Jesus speaking to this woman who's made a mess of her life in her marriages. And he offers her full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Wherever you are, you come to Christ with the full assurance these are not the unpardonable sins. And you come casting your only hope upon Christ and his full forgiveness for all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins. He will rebuild your life. He will give you the hope of his word and the hope of his spirit. Come to Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are living in an age, a generation, where the whole area of marriage is crumbling around us. We want to be your disciples. We want to bear your name and uphold your truth. We don't want to lower the bar, to lower the standard in any way. And yet, Father, as we see lives that are broken, we also want to be quick to offer and point them to Christ, pointing the way to full forgiveness and cleansing and hope for marriages. Give us, Father, the understanding into your word and how to apply it and how to love those in our lives that are broken and needing the Savior. Thank you for your word, which directs us. Thank you for all your gifts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.